Hello and welcome to this week's message from Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download them from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of our church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
Okay, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, a great passage all about the subject of faith. Now, remember tonight, the overall subject is legacy. We are talking about legacy, and when you've got a Hebrews 11, say, I've got it. When you got it, who's got it? Yeah, Hebrews 11. If you haven't can't afford a Bible, we're going to put it on the screen, hopefully, behind us anytime now. Before we do that, before we read this fabulous passage, or the opening verse at least, of this fabulous passage on faith, I want to tell you what the dictionary says of the word legacy. I'm not going to read a definition. I'm going to read a load of words that describe legacy. It says this: bequest, inheritance, heritage, bequeathal, bestowal, benefaction, endowment, gift, patrimony, heir, heirloom, settlement, birthright, provision. In other words, a legacy is something you do, or something you create, or something that you cause that lives longer than you. You don't have to be dead to leave a legacy, thank God. Hopefully, if you're a parent in here, you're already leaving a legacy in your children. But something that will be beyond you, it will go beyond you, it will exist when me and you have gone. Something that is setting the next generation or the next person up for success. That is your legacy. It would be as ridiculous as church for us to say, however good this is will not be defined by now. However good this is will only be defined in 20 years. Because in 20 years, we'll know just how good you really were. Why? What did you leave when you'd gone? And as good as we can build church, and I'm obsessed with this, church really will only be as good as what we leave for our children, so that my children are in their early 20s. What they're doing in their 40s, what quality of church that we leave. So here is the great chapter on faith, because tonight I want to talk to you about legacy. But legacy is created, I believe, in the context of church by faith. By faith, the legacy of faith. So Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says this: now faith is being confident in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Some other versions put it, now faith is... I've only got 27 minutes. So some other versions put it, faith is being sure of what we hope for and confident of what we cannot see. Now, how many people think that's brilliant? That'll go on the wall in church. That's brilliant. But read the next verse, because the next verse is really, really important. It says, this is what the ancients were commended for. Now, I don't know about you. I can live without the government ever giving me a commendation or the Queen ever giving me a commendation. But I want to know that one day I'm going to get a commendation from God, that God has commended what I've done. That God says, I'm going to give you an OBE from heaven. I'm going to give you a knighthood from heaven. That there's something that I did, said, put into place that will live far beyond me. So here, he defines the definition of what faith is. And then he says this: this is what the ancients were commended for. Now, this is where it gets really confusing. And this is where it gets really scary. The rest of Hebrews 11 is a definition all about people. He says this: by faith, Noah. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abraham. By faith. And it just mentions dozens and dozens of people. It's just a whole list of people. So what I've done tonight, just for you, I've pulled out a few of the names of Hebrews chapter 11, who God puts in Scripture and says, this is the great chapter all about faith, and these are the people that God commends to you. These are the people that God elevates and lifts up. And I'm going to look at a few of them. We've got people like Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, Samson, Rahab. Let's look at those few people just for a few minutes. Well, Noah, how good was he? He was the first recorded drunk in history. And you know what, even worse than that, he was the first recorded flasher in history. Because he got drunk and he exposed himself and his family had to cover his nakedness. And so you think, well, hold on, how did he get to Hebrews chapter 11? He got drunk and really messed up. I mean, if Pastor Ed had done that, we'd be writing to the Methodist circuit saying, we need to try somebody else. Because the pastors are drunk. The pastor is kind of not living a right self. So how did Noah get to Hebrews chapter 11? Then Abraham, who told everybody his wife was his sister because he was frightened because he'd married a hottie. I mean, how did he get there? Who was trying to convince people that his wife was his sister? Hello, this is Shell. She's my sister. No, she's not your sister. She's your wife. How did he make it to Hebrews chapter 11? Then Joseph, who couldn't even get on with his own family. Now, I've said to my brothers and sisters over the years, I want to kill you, but I've never actually tried it. I once broke my brother's collarbone on a fighting on my mum and dad's bed because I knocked him off and he broke his... But I've never thrown one of my siblings in a pit and tried to sell them to the Ishmaelites and get rid of them to another country. I've thought it sometimes, but I've never done it. But here, Joseph, what a dysfunctional family this was. They wanted to kill him. His parent was so bad at treating the kids right. Can you imagine how bad? If social services got involved with Joseph's family, it would be described today as a dysfunctional family. And yet he gets in Hebrews chapter 11, Moses was a murderer who kills people and then runs off like a baby. How did he get in chapter 11 of Hebrews? David, who was an adulterer, a schemer, who manipulated the death of Uriah, one of his own soldiers. How did he make it to Hebrews chapter 11? Samson, who was a womanizer, who was an arrogant bully, who squandered his potential, and yet he made it to Hebrews chapter 11. And the worst of all, the worst of all, is Rahab the prostitute. And this is the Bible, what the Bible says, this is what they were commended for. In other words, God commends a prostitute. I remember years ago, don't do this, right? I got in a lot of trouble for this. Many years ago, I was in the Assemblies of God movement, a big movement of churches, and I was one of the young up-and-coming speakers, their words, not mine. And I got invited to open the first night of the Assemblies of God National Conference. And I was the speaker. I was in my late 20s and all the executive came in and sat on the front row. And a week before, you had to ring in what you were going to preach on because they were going to put it on the tape. That's how long ago it was. Not a CD, not a phone, but a tape for the box set that they were going to sell. So I'd prepared this message all about Rahab the prostitute from Hebrews chapter 11. So I'm thinking, what can I call it? So for the tape, because I wanted it to go, it was called The Wisdom of a Prostitute. But when I was preaching it, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and gave me a new name. So I called it The Hooker from Hebrews. And you know what? I never preached at the Assemblies of God conference again, ever. And it was so funny. It was so funny what I said. And the title of my message tonight is The Hooker from Hebrews. And the whole front row went, and they all died. It was great. They all went to heaven, so it's all right. And all the, anyway, we'll move on. So let's get back. So this prostitute gets to Hebrews chapter 11, who sold her body for money and used that for her gain, to put her family in a place where they would survive. Blimey, Charlie. God uses some right Toregs. God uses some people that I don't know if they were in our church, whether we'd use. You know, a preacher in America took these people and he put their lifestyle in a computer and created a modern day persona of who they were. And then sent applications to America's 10 leading Bible colleges. And all these people got refused entry from America's top 10 Bible college, well, because lifestyle issues. You see, what can we draw from this? Because am I saying that being drunk and exposing yourself and lying about your sister and committing adultery, am I saying it doesn't matter? No, I'm not saying it doesn't matter. But you know what I'm saying is, no matter how bad it's ever got in your life, you are not disqualified. You're not disqualified tonight because of something called faith, because I'm going to show you practically what faith does. So all these people get in Hebrews chapter 11 and God says, this is what they were commended for. Well, what can we conclude? That God isn't looking for perfect people and that failure is not the end of the story. I know it's your half of the house offering, so I brought some money. Is that all right? I thought it'd be helpful. So in my office at home, I have a pot of money. And when I come back from foreign travels, I stick all my foreign currency in this pot. And occasionally, when it mounts up, I donate it to charity. Or if it's a tight month, I take it to the bank and get it put into English. So I looked in what was in this today. And I thought to myself, you know what? I found there's $10. I could put that in the offering tonight, $10. And then I found 10 euros. Well, we better spend that quick, aren't we? And then there was 10 zloty, 10 Polish zloty. So all this is real money. It's legal currency. But you know what? If I, on the way home tonight, decide I'm going to call in and just get a Scooby snack on the way home. I've not had my tea yet, so I call in and think, right, I'm just going to get something from the chippy. I'm not really. Or I'm going to get a kebab, or I'm going to buy something. And I go in and say, there you are, there's 10 euro. They'll say, what good is that to me? Yeah, it's good in another kingdom, but not in this one. It doesn't work in the United Kingdom. It's good for something else, but it ain't good here. So I say, okay, well, what about dollars? Well, that's okay if you're in the United States, but that currency doesn't work here. Well, hold on, what about Polish zloty? Well, there's only one country in the world that has Polish zloty, and it isn't us. You see, in the United Kingdom, that money doesn't work. Now, listen, in God's kingdom, God has one currency. Now, get this in the next few minutes. God has one currency. God does transactions from earth to heaven by one currency. And the currency God uses is faith. It's the only currency God has. God does not use niceness. You can't say you've got cancer, I'm going to pray for you, and in the name of me, because I'm nicer than you, be healed. God doesn't respond to niceness. As good as niceness needs to be. God doesn't respond to holiness in the sense of that's the transaction he uses, because these people were not holy. God would never have commended these people if your commendation was on your holiness. But we've got to understand that God uses a currency called faith. And the only way God gets stuff to you is by faith. The only way you can receive anything from God is by faith. And anything else is futile. Now, we've got to nobble this in white middle class Christianity, because we think God will do it because we're nice. He won't. God won't even respond to you because you have a need. You can sit on your blessed assurance for the rest of your life with all the needs you could possibly have, and God will do nothing until somebody operates in faith. That's why Hebrews 11 is by faith, by faith. It's not, oh, well, Noah was a nice guy and he got it a bit wrong, but you know, no. But he was a good egg. No. By faith. Noah, by faith. Moses, by faith. You see, what are you going to get from God? Well, you're going to get nothing except by faith. And you've got to realize that in this kingdom, in the United Kingdom, we have the pound sterling. In the kingdom of God, God's currency is faith. Why are we so particular about the kind of churches we're building? Why don't we just let people come in and say, yeah, just come in how you want. Sit where you want, think what you want, do what you want. It'll be right. Yeah, you don't have to stand up in worship and focus. And we don't need a band leading us. Let's just chill and see what God does. Let me tell you, churches like that, God does, I'll tell you what God does, nothing. Because you know what God is doing? He's roaming the earth looking for faith. And when God wants anything done on the earth, you know what he looks for? Men and women of faith. And he's not going, can I have a look for the perfect people? Can't find any in Valley, or I can't do anything in Valley. He's looking for people that by faith will stand and say, I'll do that. Listen, this gets really serious when it comes to your moment of you needing a miracle from God, when the doctors say to you, or the doctors say something to somebody in your family, or something happens where you've been made redundant and your mortgage payment is only 2 weeks away and you haven't any ability in this world to meet it. You can't go to God and say, God, on the basis that I'm nice, on the basis that, you know, I do Meals on Wheels, on the basis that I serve in church regularly, on the basis that I brought Ed an apple. No. God wants to transact with you on the basis of faith, by faith. And God only responds to faith. He doesn't respond to need. Just get your head around that. When God sees a need, it's not that he's not compassionate about that need, but he looks for somebody of faith to stand in the gap for the need. So I don't know about you, we talked a little bit this morning, that I think our world's in a mess. I think politically we're in a mess, economically we're in a mess. I think racially we're in a mess. I think society is in a mess. We don't know what to do with mental illness. We don't know what to do with the growing population that we can't afford. We don't know what to do with pensions that we're not going, by the time many of us get to pension. All this kind of stuff, it's a big mess. And without God, you'd be thinking, blimey, what we're believing in going to sort this out? Who's going to sort this out? So you see, in that kind of mess, in that kind of culture, you know, God's not going, oh no, what do I do? Oh no, I never thought it'd be like this. Oh no, who can I find that's nicer than anybody else? No, God is looking all across our towns and our cities. God is looking for people in the middle of the mess that will say, I'll do it. I'll believe God that something can happen. I'll believe God that Preston can be changed. I'll believe God that lovely, beautiful, picturesque fishing village in the north of England called Bolton can be changed. And he takes ordinary people. People that aren't necessarily would get into the top 10 Bible colleges in America. 10 people that are not necessarily university graduates. People that just get like I did at 15, not left school, but escorted off the premises. Ordinary people. And now, don't be anti-education. I'm not anti-education. I've pushed my kids like mad. But let me tell you, it's not about what you had. It's about where you are. And the basis that God does a transaction is this. It's not on your ability, because if it was on your ability to get your head around it, then clever people would have an advantage. But what have we all got? We've all got the capacity to operate in faith. Now, the Bible says this, right? Because some of you looking at me going, I think I'm getting it. The Bible says this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, stop. I've got me here. Without faith, it's impossible. Now, we've just sung a song. We just sung a song called So Will I. And we all raised our hands and, you know, that God spoke the words and the planets. That wasn't impossible for God to put the planets in the sky. To create the living creatures wasn't impossible for God. To create the solar systems and the complexity of human anatomy wasn't impossible for God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. You have the intent, you have all the potential to do the impossible. Good and not so good. Because without faith, no matter how holy you are and how much you give in an offering and how good you are to your neighbours and how lovely you are as a mother or a parent, and all those things are commendable in and of themselves. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we've got to be really careful in the kind of churches we are, that we don't equate middle-class values for biblical values. You know, be nice and be kind, and all that is good. I remember all the things my mum and dad told me. But you know what? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because God is looking for a transaction tonight. You see, you may be here tonight and you're not a Christian yet. You know, you're not joining a club tonight. Come and join our club. It's called Valley, the Valley Gang. We're like a golf club, but we're cooler. No. We're not some kind of bogus organization. You're not joining anything. You're not giving up your brains. We don't want you to give up your brain. In fact, we want you to engage your brain. But what God is looking for tonight, and the only way you become a Christian, is not because of what somebody else did or that you're really nice, because we think Christianity equals niceness. But Christianity is about faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. But anybody who comes to God must believe in their heart. And so God saves us and brings us into his spiritual family on the basis of faith. In other words, we stop trusting ourselves and we start to trust him. It's like I drove here tonight in the car. You'd be pleased to know I didn't come by train or aircraft. I drove. It took me about 28 minutes over the tops, because Sunday there's nothing on the roads. But I drove the car. I was in the driving seat. I moved the gear stick, I turned the radio on, I did everything to get here. Faith is not that you're not on the journey, but faith in God is this, that you allow God not to, you don't do anything, because becoming a Christian is not about not doing anything, but it's about realizing that there's a higher person who wants to help you and equip you to drive, not in the direction just you were going, but the new direction he has for you. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, you can't become a Christian without faith. Now, this is the deal. We haven't got time to go in the different elements of faith in the scripture, but you know what God will do tonight if you're not a Christian? He'll lend you enough faith to come to the point of salvation. Salvation is just a point of commitment. It's sin. It's that moment, you know, when you if you're married, where you ask them to get married. It's the point of commitment. It's, will you? Yeah. I remember, you know, all the people that get engaged and they put on Twitter and Instagram and all these really beautiful places that people get engaged. They say, Pastor Derek, where did you get engaged? And I say, oh, it's a bit embarrassing, really. I got engaged in Monsell Hospital on an AIDS ward. Now, you think I'm joking. No. It's where I got engaged. And I was a patient. Now, I didn't have AIDS, but I was on a tropical illness thing, and they didn't know what I had. This was in the late 80s. And I'm in this tropical illness at Monsell Hospital, which has been knocked down in Manchester, thank God. And Georgina, who was my girlfriend at the time, came to see me. And she walked in the hospital ward, and I was covered in bandages. I said, can we go outside? She said, no. It's freezing. I said, no, I want you to get you outside for a minute. So she grabbed my hand and I'm walking like this in all my bandages. And I said, will you sit on that form? She says, no, it's covered in bird poo. I said, Georgina, just sit down. So I think then she twigged something was about to happen. And she sat and I said, I can't bend down because I can't get my bandages dirty. This is absolutely, absolutely true. I said, I've been thinking about stuff. Will you marry me? And she looked at me, she said, are you joking? I said, do I look like I'm joking? I said, will you marry me? She went, yeah. And from that moment, a commitment was made that two were becoming one. Now that wasn't, you know, I mean, Spice Girls made a great song out of it. But Jesus wrote it first. That two become one. Becoming a Christian is this. It's not about you losing you. Just become like, you know. No, it's about you being completed. By two things becoming one. And you and God coming together. And you're starting a whole new journey together. But you know why it has to happen? By faith. And you know, for all the things you want to do as Valley across your campuses, you know how God's going to do it? By faith. God will not do it according to your niceness. And I realised this early enough, I've got away with murder by it. Let me tell you a couple of just quick stories, because time's going. When we started Kings, there were 7 people in my lounge. 2005, back end of 2005, September, there's a few people sat in my lounge, and we decided to start King's Church, and we believe God, and we set out on a journey, and God added to our numbers. I was working full-time in a school as a pastoral manager, and God was helping us, and we got to about 50 people after a couple of years, and it was hard work and everything. And then we saw this building that we're in now, which was a big old empty warehouse, and I made an inquiry, and they said, oh yeah, you can have it, but what they wanted for it, what we would have to pay, was really treble, if not quadruple, what we were currently paying in the school. And also, the church wanted to make a commitment for me to go full-time, from working in school to going full-time. So we remember we met in Costa Coffee, my board of directors in Bolton. We met at Costa Coffee and we discussed the finances. And it basically meant this. It basically meant this. And Ed will appreciate, and Michelle, how difficult this. It basically meant that if we made this decision, we had to double, probably treble our income overnight. So we all sat in this coffee shop, and the directors, I said, okay, guys, what do you think? Now I'm thinking, okay, great. They all went, nah, we can't do this. No. Derek, we really love you, but we can't do it. What do you, no, it's a big jump. It's too big a jump for where we're at. And then somebody said this to me, oh, Derek, you're biting off more than you can chew. So I went away and thought to myself, well, if I can't convince these guys who are for us, then maybe I'm not good enough to do this. I went away, prayed, and I just got naughty. Something came upon me and I thought, right, I'll restructure. So I went back to the director. I said, I am so convinced this is God, that this is the deal I make with you. If we take this commitment, you pay everybody's salaries and pay me last, and you pay the rent every month and pay. And if the money's not there, it's me that doesn't earn, and I'll believe God for you to help you with your faith in this journey. But I believe God is going to help you. They went, okay, we'll do it. You know what? We have never paid anybody ever in Kingslade. God met our needs. And now that building that was such a stretch to us does my head in because it's so small. And we're building something 300 metres up the road that's going to cost me over the next 5 years about £5.2 million. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because you have no idea how useless I am. I am a landscape gardener with a big mouth. I went to Preston College at Hutton to study landscape gardening because when I kicked me out of Dean's School, they said this, army or manual work. That's all I was fit for. But, you know, the day I became a Christian, I plugged into something. I am so ungifted. If you knew how ungifted I am. But let me tell you what I've learned. That God doesn't respond to how gifted I am. He responds to my faith. And you know what? You may say, well, I'm not from that kind of background. I'm not from a Christian family. I'm not from the right side of town. I'm not from this incredible heritage. God doesn't care. Read Hebrews chapter 11. God saw a prostitute who operated in faith, and God met her at a point of need. And she, 3,000 years later, in a place called Preston that she'd never heard of, we are honouring her. And the Bible says that she will be commended by faith. Can you imagine heaven? I'd want to tell you this, right? Heaven is going to freak some Christians out because some of them think they're going. Can you imagine? A lovely middle-class Christian who's never done anything wrong all their life. They get to heaven and they're booking in with Peter and he says, oh yeah, you've got a semi-detached. You didn't get a mansion, but you got a semi-detached. How's that? It's next to Rahab. Some Christian said, I'm not living next to her. Got my reputation to think about at the golf club. You see, God will bypass nice people. God will bypass holy people. And I'm not saying holiness is not important, because it is. And I'm not even saying niceness is not important. because it is. But what I'm saying is this, God don't respond to it. The thing that gets God involved in your life, the thing that will create a legacy for you is this, only what you do by faith. See, I've got this thing, right? I've got this thing. In 50 years' time, I'll be gone. I'll be in heaven. I'll be annoying people in heaven as on the earth, as so in heaven. I'll be annoying people in heaven as well. So I'll be saying, what did you mean, Jesus, when you said that? And Jesus, just saw this one out for me. And when you said this, what did you... You know, there's loads of people I want to go and see and visit. I've got some questions. Anybody got any questions for God? I've got some questions for God, right? And not bad ones, not bad attitude questions. I just want to know, when you did that thing, how did you put stars in the sky? Just do it for me now, will you? Just can you do it? So I'm going to be in heaven. But you know, 50 years' time, I don't know what Bolton will look like politically. Bolton is like staunch Labour. You could put a red rosette on Kermit the Frog and they vote for it in Bolton. It's just staunch Labour. I'm not making a political comment. I'm just saying that's the demographic of the town that we're in. So it's, I don't know what it'll look like politically. I don't know what the social economic thing will be in it. I don't know. But you know, I want to stand here today and say, by faith, we are doing things in our town that in 50 years' time, people will be standing in what I believe God for. And I don't care if they've forgotten my name. I don't really care, honestly. I'll be in heaven enjoying myself. Don't worry about me. Worry about Ed. That's who you should be worrying about. I don't care if they know my name. I had no intention of writing a book telling how great I am. But I want people to live in what I believe God for in this generation. And I am done with... I'm sick of going to Christian bookshops. And it's all testimonies, South America and Africa. And I'm thinking, oh, is God Latin American? Is he African? Why not Preston? Is it? Oh, God, why not Preston? Why not Bolton? Why not Bolton? All God is looking for is this, faith. Faith. So can we chase cancer? Yeah. By faith. Can we see financial breakthrough? Yeah, by faith. Can we see churches go from hundreds to thousands? Yeah, by faith. Can we see families come together who social services have given up on? Yeah, by faith. Can we see radical transformational change? Yeah. But not politically. And you need to vote. And you should vote. Not economically. Because whoever's in might put 2p off the tax and whatever, as good as that is. But they ain't going to change your life. But what could change your life? Faith. And I'm determined, and I'll just land with this because time has gone. I'm determined that this landscape gardener, because that's what I am by trade, before I'm done, before I'm finished, I'm going to make so much trouble in the kingdom of darkness. And I'm going to make so much focus on the kingdom of heaven. Not by niceness, because I couldn't do it. Why? Because I ain't that nice. But I'm going to do it by faith.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.